9. Romans 9 makes grace. Most do not understand the concept of grace. Romans 9 gives us the reason why grace makes all the difference. And, of course, this morning we're not going to go there. Ephesians 1:6. Ephesians 1:6 is where we're going to preach from this morning. Sometimes I write my sermons out. Sometimes I preach. It just depends on how God leads me this morning. However, some are written out. That's where God led me. I believe with all my heart we should pin down what we're going to speak on. We should study it. We should seek it out. We should search. And, you know, Charles Spurgeon, back in the 1800s, was called the Prince of Preachers. You know why that was so? Because he probably preached more sermons on the Bible than anybody throughout the history of the church, 16,000 something plus sermons. When he got to his 20th volume of sermons, his last sermon in his 20th volume was the 20th volume of sermons. And he preached there. But he expounded more on grace than probably, probably as far as preaching than any other preacher throughout the history of the church. Why does grace make a difference? This morning, some of you who don't know the arguments, and when we get to Romans 9, I'm in Romans chapter 7 through my teaching. Here in a few weeks, come to Sunday school class, you're going to hear. When we get to Romans 9, and I tape them, I give them out on CD, take them home. But when we get to Romans 9, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to do several Sundays on free will and predestination. Why does that matter? This morning I'm going to introduce in my sermon here a few theological concepts. I'm telling you all this because some of you may not have never heard of certain concepts, but there are different viewpoints within the church today. It matters which viewpoint falls, and I believe the purest gospel is only found in one of them. The purest of the gospel is found in only one viewpoint, and it is the exposition of grace. Grace is the reason we believe. It's to the praise of the glory of His grace, what the Scripture says here. And this morning, for you who have never heard, one concept is Arminianism, which believes man has free will. Man can bring himself to God. Man can do anything because he's a free creature. He don't need Christ. Christ didn't die to set him free. He's free already. That's Arminianism. It's not true. Men are not free. Men are bound. When we get to Romans 9, we're going to see that. Calvinism is the one I think holds the purest gospel. It's what the Reformers expounded. It's what they wrote in their creeds when they balled them up in their fists and sent them to the king that was wanting them to turn back to Catholicism. And they said in them creeds, we will give our tongues to knives. We will give our backs to stripes. And we'll give our body to the fire. And yes, they were burned at the stake. Before we deny anything we wrote in these creeds. And yes, they were burned at the stake but the Catholic Church took that Arminianism, they retreated. Of course, Pelagianism, you're going to find all that out if you'll come back here in a few weeks. I'll expound that to you and show you what the arguments lay, but man is not a free creature. This morning my sermon is called De Gratia. De gratia. You say, what in the world is that? That is Latin for God's grace. It is God's grace to the praise of the glory of His grace, is Ephesians 1:6. And this morning as I address you, I fear that I may be wearisome with my continual repetition of this matter of God's divine grace. But this is the foundation of which God's salvation is built. It is a doctrine that should permeate the whole of all of our Christian thought. It is that doctrine of God that shows us the reason why we are saved at all. It is that doctrine that should make us humble before God's throne. That's what the Scripture says, that we may come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find help in time of need. Yet this is a doctrine that has divided the whole Christian church. And this is a doctrine that has caused many a heresy to rise among believers. Why is this? I will tell you why. It is because we are by nature idolatrous. Go home and read Romans 1:18. It said because men suppress the truth. They didn't want to know about God. All men know God. Even the people that's over in the Amazon jungle somewhere know of God. That's the reason they worship and burn sacrifices to a God, because they have a God consciousness. God hadn't left himself without witness. Has he? The sun, the moon, the stars declare that God exists, the Bible says. God hadn't left himself without witness. You go over there, they might have certain things that you wouldn't agree with or that the God's law doesn't agree with, but God's word, God's moral law is written upon their consciences. And you go among them and they'll tell you that they've got rules and regulations and certain things that are not true or certain things that they hold to be morally right. And about every society you go into, it's wrong to lay with another man's wife, whether they've ever heard or read the Bible or not. They believe that to be true. But I tell you why the church is divided over God's grace. It's because man is by nature idolatrous. We want to exalt ourselves instead of God. We hide behind our walls of self-righteousness and think that God has surely set His love on us because of some good thing in and of ourselves. That's what we think. I deserve it. Here it is that I'm reminded of Naaman the Syrian. You remember Naaman, don't you? He was a leper that came to the prophet of Israel to be cleansed of his leprosy. He had heard of the healing power of the God of Israel. He had come to the prophet hoping to see such and such done. This morning I asked myself, why are they here? Are they here to hear some new thing? Then I asked you, are you here because you want to hear some new thing? Are you as old Naaman was? Does it take some new word or revelation or some hidden mystery to humble you before God? Naaman could not receive because he had the method of what he was going to receive all worked out in his own mind. Surely that prophet should have come out and spoke such and such over me. And then it wasn't till his own servant rebuked him by saying, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to you, wash and be clean? Just as Naaman was even as some others are. Had I said, work for your righteousness, you would have labored till your hands bled. But this is not the gospel of God, nor is it the way of salvation. And this morning I bid you as Naaman, wash and be clean. This morning I don't come to you with a new or strange doctrine. I come to you with that old, old story of a Savior that came from glory. I come to you with that old, old doctrine that is laid down in Scriptures. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It is faith given to us as a gift that gives us access into this grace wherein we stand, Romans 5:1. We have been given access into this grace wherein we stand by faith. I pray that this doctrine has not become wearisome to you. But that sad fact would not make me be silent, but would make me proclaim this doctrine more loudly and fervently until you burst out into song as John Newton did. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Grace caused me to do that. Grace. I used to be an old drunkard. Then I went to prison for attempted murder. But it was God's quickening power. You have been quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin. I wouldn't be here today had God not done that. God had to quicken. As old Charles Spurgeon said, there is no music out of heaven equal to the sound of the word grace, except only the celestial melody of the name of Jesus. Only except for the name of Jesus, grace should permeate the very heart and mind of every believer. Again, as Spurgeon said, grace is among the attributes, as old John Chrysostom, who was a preacher, and he was called Golden Mouth, or as Barnabas, whose name means consolation. Isn't grace your consolation? Or like Bernardes, of which James and John were called because grace thunders against self-righteousness. Grace is often spoken against, and the pride of man's self-will is exalted. Men glory in themselves and think that they somehow deserve God's unmerited favor. They speak of God as they do the nearest watering hole, surely because they live near it. They have the right to drink from it. Right? Surely God owes me grace because I live the best I can. They do not realize that they are unworthy sinners and do not deserve God's mercy, but deserve His wrath. I'm telling you, a person over in Amazon worshiping some monkeys, not getting grace. Grace only comes to them who hear the gospel and been regenerated. They're being given mercy because God hadn't destroyed them. They haven't been given grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor to those who know Christ. And to them alone. But they do not realize that God is the one who makes the first move. If the scripture in Romans 3 were taken seriously by men, they would see their treason. They would see what they deserve. Let us focus on Romans 3:9. Romans 3:9 says, "What then? What then? Are we better than they?" This is Paul talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. He's done condemned the Gentiles in Romans 1. All are under God's condemnation. All are sinners. All come out of the womb guilty before God. Are we better than they? No, and no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. To be under something means you're controlled by it. That is your tyrannical master. That's what you reach out. And that's what you do. This scripture makes it clear that men live under the power and control of sin, so that sin is their master and their Lord. Whatsoever commands this them to do, this is what they do. Period. We can't do anything else but sin when we come out alone. We are by nature children of wrath, the Bible says. Believe me, I'm in a big debate over this. People deny grace. They deny God's effectual spirit in regeneration. God works through His Spirit, my friend, and unless God regenerates, a man won't get up. And I used to wonder why people won't hear the gospel. It's because they don't want to hear the gospel by nature. Verse 10 states, as it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. But men do not take this seriously either, but think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, and exalt themselves up so that they are reigning supreme. Verse 11 states, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Paul is not talking about some. We've got these churches in these last days wanting to decorate their house, the house of God, up to look friendly to the seekers out there. No man seeketh after God until he's born again. Till you're regenerated, then you start searching after God. There's none that seeketh after God. Paul is talking about the whole human race. Men have fallen to the point in Adam to where they do not even seek God, but they harbor Him and do not desire Him. And finally, verse 12 states, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. What do you do with something that's unprofitable? Most of us throw it out. We don't use it. It ain't doing us no good if it's broken out. The whole human race has become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And to understand that phrase, I'll give you a CD from last week if you want it, where I expound on what doing good means. Some people might say, well, they give their alms to the poor. But that is not good works of God itself, because it's not done out of a right motive. It's done out of selfish interest. And all natural men have a selfish interest when they act. They act out of their own selfish interest. You think a rich man loves the poor when he gives $1 million to them? If he loved the poor, he wouldn't go call the newspaper and let them put his picture upon the front page of it. He would do it behind closed doors. He doesn't love the poor. He has a selfish interest in what he does. None that doeth good, no, not one. What the Bible says. But we do not hear what it states. We think that what it states could not be true of me. I came to Christ because I was righteous, and my neighbor wasn't. I deserve God's unmerited favor, not His wrath. Oh, that we would see the foolish pride that is in us. Oh, that we might understand our moral condition. Oh, that we might realize that had it not been for God's unmerited favor turning to us, we would have perished as the rest. Let us examine another portion of God's Word. Titus 3, 4 through 8 states, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Did it appear to all men? Let's see what it does when it appears. It couldn't have appeared to all men, or all men would be saved. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, that is being born again, which He shed on us abundantly, the Bible says, and through the renewing of the Holy Ghost right there in that one scripture. It says, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In this portion of Scripture, we're taught that it is God's kindness and love in Jesus that God turned to us. It wasn't because we had the ability to turn. No, it wasn't because of our ability, but because of our inability that Christ came to us. It is not because we were righteous by turning to Him when we heard the word of truth, but when we were unrighteous, God shed on us abundantly the Holy Ghost. This is when regeneration occurred and brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light, as the text teaches. Therefore, we're justified by His grace. I said it was all because of His grace. Grace that was unmerited and free. Grace that saved a sinner like me. Grace, oh marvelous grace indeed. Grace justified for eternity. Being justified by His grace, we shall be made heirs. Oh, that you might grasp this morning. Oh, that you might see that God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loves us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. This is the great truth. We were dead in sins, my friend. We were in the grave, and by now we have begun to stink. Remember, Martha? People say, whoa. I know the objection. I'm not biologically alive. They say, I'm biologically alive. Lazarus wasn't. But yeah, but grace is the same way. Jesus had to come speak to the dead man in the way God has to speak to us. Jesus said, as my Father had power to quicken and raise who He will, even so He's given me power to quicken and raise who I will. That's what the Scripture teaches. But to the things of the Spirit of God, we were dead until that great day. Oh, hallelujah, when the burdens of our souls were rolled away. As the stones state, I remember the day. Do you remember that day this morning? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you been born again? Let me give an illustration this morning of God's grace. And I would do it with this short but true story. This is a true story. A story is told of Peter Miller, a plain Baptist preacher living in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, in the days of the Revolutionary War. Near his church lived a man who maligned and spoke evil of this pastor to the last degree. The man became involved in treason and was arrested and sentenced to be hanged. The preacher started out on foot and walked all the 70 miles to Philadelphia to plead for this man's life. Washington, tell me George Washington, heard his plea, but he said, no, your plea for your friend cannot be granted. He said, friend? He said, he's one of my worst enemies. What, said Washington? You walked nearly 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? That puts the matter in a different light. I will grant his pardon. I want you to know this morning that the court of heaven was against us. We were guilty. We deserved to die because of our high treason against our Creator. But alas, a lamb appeared. It was such a terrible sight. This lamb had been beaten beyond measure. This lamb's feet and hands had been pierced. This lamb had scars of thorns upon his head. He was a terrible sight. My friend, this morning, I don't make this up. I'm not exaggerating. You want to see a picture of Christ? Go over to Isaiah 53. Starting at 52, it should say, 52:13 says, behold, my servant, shall do prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage shall mourn more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been, they shall see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who have believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has neither form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. The Jews looked on him. They didn't desire Christ. What does it say? There's no beauty we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. This is his crucifixion. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. My friend Christ's body was torn, and his visage was so marred that he had neither form nor comeliness. And when the Jews looked on him, there was no beauty in him that they should desire him. Instead, they hurled insults at him and said, "This man is the Son of God? You're right. If he be the Son of God, let him get himself off the cross." Let me tell you, friend, he was a sight to see. But as I was stating previously, that a lamb stood in the midst of heaven, as John states in the Revelation, and this lamb stood there as it had been slain. Go over to Revelation 5 when you get home. My friend, I'm compelled this morning to tell you, and I'm compelled to believe that God said it was to be carried out. And God probably said, "Would you die for your friend?" I imagine maybe Christ said, "Friend, these are my enemies." That is what the Scripture states. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I love what Jesus states in John 15:13, though. Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Hallelujah! Jesus called us friends while we were enemies. My friend, this is grace. Grace or unmerited favor allows a God-man to die in your place. Never let it be said that God came and humbled himself and was spat upon because we deserve grace. Even if we had kept the whole law and had fulfilled every command, we would have done no more than what was our duty. Remember? The unrighteous servant? We've done what was required of us. If we would have kept every command, it is the duty of the creature to obey its creator. But my friend, we were not obedient. We did not humble ourselves, but exalted ourselves against God Himself. Now, we found every opportunity to exalt our self-will. Turning our backs on God, we exalted ourselves, even to the point of taking His name in vain and blaspheming against Him. Think about it. Tonight, we're going to bring you back to this. Paul said, "Wherefore, remember." When you in times past, we're going to go there tonight. Paul is telling the Ephesians, remember, we need to always think back. We don't deserve what we got, my friend. It's all because of God's unmerited favor. Did God turn His back on you because of it? No, He did not. The text before the one that we are expounding on, Ephesians 1:6, declared that God chose us out before the foundations of the world. Yes, predestination. The church speaks of predestining us to be adopted, and all this according to the good pleasure of His will. Let it never be said that the sinner moves first to God or that God is waiting on us. God afterwards sent His Son to die in our stead, after which He rose for our justification, and then sent His Spirit to effectuate what has taken place on our behalf. The Scriptures are very clear that we are chosen of God, redeemed by the Son, and sanctified by the Spirit. Or in other words, we are elected, redeemed, and sanctified. There's a golden chain in Romans 8:30. Whom He foreknew, He predestinated. whom he predestinated, he called, whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, and glorified. God doesn't owe nobody. And who he'd give it to, if you look through Scripture, every man in Scripture was chosen by God. They didn't come to God first. Paul wasn't on his way down to Damascus to get saved. He was on his way down there to kill Christians. He was on his way down there to get Christians and kill them or put them in prison. He was on the way down there to hear about Jesus and to hear the gospel to give himself to Christ. No, God slapped him down to the ground and told him, why are you kicking against the prayer? Why are you persecuting me? This is the Trinity working in perfect harmony to bring salvation to God's chosen people. Mary even said it, or the angel told Mary, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Salvation. The Arminian destroys this harmony in the Trinity, thinking that he somehow effectuates salvation for himself. He speaks of a universal atonement, or that Christ died for all. He speaks of his moving and desiring God when actually he hated God like the rest did. The Scriptures are plain that God does the seeking. The shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and finds that which is lost. The woman lost her silver, searches the entire house till she finds the piece which she lost. And the son in the hole pen doesn't return unto his father's house because he's sorry for what he's done, but only comes back with his own plan of how he should take care of himself. Read the Scripture. He desires the benefits of the Father, but doesn't desire the sonship. He is as Esau was in seeking the blessing. Esau found no repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, everyone that comes down and cries is born again. Because he sought the blessing and not the one who blesses. Natural men cannot seek God until God regenerates. You go to Romans 9, that's where when we get there, we're going to stop. And just by free will and predestination, babies were in the womb. While they hadn't done good nor evil, God didn't choose them because of something good in them. The Bible says that. This is Scripture. But that God's purpose, according to who He will choose to stand, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate. And in love in God is not an emotion. And in hate in God is not a gooey emotion. Hate and love is God, is God's goodness. Love and God is God's goodness toward that individual of whom He's going to apply Christ's sacrifice to. And hate in God is who He passes over. It's up to Him. Not everybody in Egypt will save. Only those who applied the blood. God chooses who that goes to. But Esau found no repentance. Though he started carefully with tears because he sought the blessing and not the one who blesses. And natural men would never seek nothing but the blessing. No, the Arminian boasts of his freedom and his free will and gains the glory for himself. But it is and always will be, whom the Son says free is free indeed, and no one is free until this occurs. This, friend, is Calvinism, and it is the gospel in its purest form. It goes all the way back. Calvin didn't originate it. Luther preached more on it than Calvin ever did. It goes all the way back to Paul. Paul said, whosoever serves sin is a servant of sin. And since we were by nature the children of wrath, since we come out of the womb sinners, we could do nothing but sin. It's your nature. It's our nature. When I first started teaching this 3 or 4 years ago, I used to use a donkey as an example. We've got a few out there outside of house now. The neighbor puts some out in his pasture. And you hear it, eonk, 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 eonk. I never hear the donkey meow. I never hear it bark. It only eonk. Why? Because the donkey by nature, that's what he does. It can't bark. It can't do nothing but eonk. Right? By nature, we were children. All right. By nature, we were sinners. And we sinned because we were sinners. Jeremiah 13:23, God asked the Jews, if the Ethiopian man could change his color, if the leopard could remove his spots, you also should do good. Can the Ethiopian man change his color? Can the leopard change his spots? No. Neither can you do good that's accustomed to do evil. That's what God tells them.
They can't do good because it helps them to do evil. The Bible said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is desperately wicked, and deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The wicked, again in the serpent, the wicked come forth from the womb speaking lies. Before Noah ever got on the ark, and after he got on the ark, God told him. What did God tell him? Man is evil from his youth continually. From his youth continually. The baby sinned because it is a sinner by nature. When Adam fell, he took on a sin nature. You don't think a baby is sinful, then why does it die? Death passed upon all men, Romans 5:12, because all have sinned. What the Bible says, the last enemy to be defeated will be death. We are under a curse. Unless God brings a man out of that curse by applying Christ, and it all begins with God. This morning, if you are free, it is to the praise of God's glorious grace. This attribute of God could not have been manifested until there was a fall. God in creation manifested His power among many other attributes, as Charles Spurgeon said about God's display of power in creation. It was a great triumph of power, and other grand attributes combined to make the display still more glorious. Wisdom was there to balance the clouds. Prudence set a compass upon the face of the deep. Truth appointed the times and the seasons, and goodness arranged the habitable parts of the earth for His living creatures and for the sons of men. All the attributes of God were exercised, but power was greatly magnified. And we're talking about in creation. The power which by a word created and by its mere will made all things to stand forth. On that occasion, where the glory of God's power was revealed, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. They saw the glory of the divine power and rendered their joyful homage. On that August occasion, many of God's attributes were exalted, but there was no room for the praise of the glory of His grace. Grace found no objects in pure creation upon which to display its full glory. There was no room for kindness, benevolence, favor, goodness, and love. But grace, in its truest and deepest meaning, needs undeserving creatures to operate upon. And love, it needs sinful creatures that may be pardoned, fallen creatures that may be restored, justified. And there were none such condemned creatures that may be in the creation as it came from the divine hand. God also manifested His justice when the angels rebelled. The text says in Jude, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He reserved an everlasting chain under darkness till the judgment of the great day. Also, God's justice will be manifested on sinful men. As Jude declares, and Enoch also the servant from Adam prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all the ungodly speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. But there was nowhere to manifest His grace until the fall occurred. We cannot grasp the extent of God's grace. But believe me, if anywhere the display of God's grace has been manifested, it is beheld in the choosing to salvation in the sons of men. Going over to Ephesians 2:7, they said that in ages to come, it might be shown the kindness of God's grace towards us. God's going to set us on display, those who He chose out. This morning, if you're sitting here and do not know this grace, then you too can know it. If so be that God is drawing you. He said, preacher, I thought I could not come without God's power. And this is true. It takes the drawing of God to regenerate and bring men out of the fall. But God has not only ordained the plan of salvation, but has ordained the means thereunto. The Scripture states that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This morning I've been planting. I planted and scattered seed. Some fell by the wayside. And immediately after this service, Satan will come and snatch it out of the hearts of those who know not the Lord. Some seed has fallen among thorns this morning. And some will take this word and try to live by it. But when the cares and riches of this world are thought on, this seed will become choked and wither away. While there are others this morning that will receive this word and this thing with joy and will go out with joy in their heart. But when tribulation arises by and by because of this word, they will be offended because they have no root, no solid teaching, and the word will not produce fruit. But there is a fourth that will hear this word and go out and produce fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. That's what the scripture says. Not all the word goes in and bears fruit, but it only goes in to those that God has made good ground. Now, when God sets you free, you're free indeed. The will starts cooperating with God. But it isn't until then. It isn't until God sets you free that you're actually free. This morning, if God is drawing your heart, come. The scripture states, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. This water doesn't cost you a dime. It was paid for with the blood of God. Jesus said, all that the Father given me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. See, Jesus is going to say it in one another place, no man can come to me except my Father drawing. And all that my Father given me shall come. They're not going to sit there. They shall come. Jesus told the Pharisees, you will not. They willed not to come. I lay down my life for my sheep. And he told the Pharisees, you are not of my sheep. Therefore you do not believe. Over to John. It's there. That's scripture. It says that. But all that the Father giveth me shall come. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. Would you be numbered among the elect this morning? Would you be one that Christ raises unto eternal life? And my friends, this morning, if God is drawing, then you need to come. Do not wait. There is a drawing. There is a drawing process. The gospel goes out. Men willfully reject it every day. I go into my job and men willfully, they reject what I say. Because they have not ears to hear. And Jesus said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. That don't mean they didn't have natural ears. They don't have an inner ear. They've never been quickened. You have to be quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. It starts with God. God works alone. God don't need man's help to bring his elect in the sense that he works first. I know it's through preaching. But God don't need me to preach his word. God can use a donkey. God can use a rooster to make me repent. God don't really need me. But he's chosen to use me as a means to bring when? That's what the Bible says. Through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's the foolishness of preaching. It's foolish to have to stand and preach. But that's the way God has ordained it. A man asked me one time, if we can't make people come in, if God's the one that does to bring it in, then why preach? I said, my friend, ask me one simple question. He said, what is it? I said, if I can't make the tomato grow on the vine, why plant it? It's simple. Whatever you sow, you reap. God has introduced that into this world. The laws of reaping and sowing. That is here. We sow the word. The word goes out. Paul said, I planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. That's what the scripture says. All we're supposed to do is go out and water. And we're supposed to go out and plant. We're not supposed to go out and clean the fish. That don't mean you go up to somebody and get on to them for smoking a cigarette. You don't go up to them. Listen, there was abortion during the time of Jesus. Search the history. Rome aborted probably multitude more babies than we have yet. Jesus didn't send out abortion clinics and picket abortion clinics. He preached the gospel. Without the preaching of the gospel, men will not change. Words will not be changed. And they won't quit aborting a baby. I'm telling you. They aborted babies back then too. We're not supposed to do that. Don't give our time to unworthy causes. We're supposed to give our time to the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach Jesus. Without that, men will never be changed. That's what's wrong with America today. America has left
a theocentric doctrine of God, a God-centered theology. They have left the God-centered preaching and have put in the pulpit a humanistic religion. Every time you hear ministers get into the pulpit, turn it on when you get home. They're going to tell you how to help yourself. They're going to rarely mention God. The only way we help ourselves is if we know God and we know of God. That's where we should always start, with God. God is the center of all of our theology. God is the center of what we believe and what we teach. It's a God-centered gospel. It's a Jesus-centered gospel. It's about Christ. Paul said, I sought to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what we should be preaching. Don't try to clean the fish when you go to work. Preach the gospel. God will regenerate. This morning, if there's any willing to come, any need to know Christ? Are you secure in where you're at? If you died when you left this building today, would you know Jesus? Would you stand before Jesus and be welcomed into the eternal things of God? That is my prayer this morning. I know, and of course I started to go there this night, assurance. I'm persuaded in whom I believe, as Paul said. But God led me another way earlier, but we're not going to go there this morning. I'm not going to teach on assurance. But I hope and pray you got something out of this message, and that you put Christ first, and that you put it in God's ability. That doesn't mean we don't preach to every creature. We go out into the world, the gospel for every creature that's under heaven. We go out and preach. God does the cleaning. I can't make a drunkard quit drinking. You ever tried to argue with someone like that? You ever tried to sit there and debate with someone? They think they're righteous. They don't think they need God until you show them that they're a sinner and that they're convicted underneath God's law. And hell is going to be their eternal domain. They'll never come. You can get on to them about the drinking all you want to. Which I'm not saying we shouldn't have time to prove. But we need to introduce to them the gospel. The gospel is what saves. That's what brings in. Anything else to be said this morning? I didn't hold you, it's 12 minutes past 12. Anything else to be said? This weekend, right?